I'll be reading some scripture verses this morning, and I'll just allow me to read to you. I'll tell you the verses that I'm reading before I read them. These will be verses about Jesus, his life following his resurrection, but before his ascension to the Father, to the right hand of the Father, where he is now. So I would ask you, the exciting part of this on Easter morning is to pay attention to how physical this is. The first verses I'll be reading are from Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61. The burial of Jesus. When it was evening, a rich man came from Arimathea named Joseph. He came, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there, facing the tomb. And from Matthew 28, verses 5 through 10. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." And now I'll be reading from Luke 24, verses 36 to 43. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still could not believe because of their joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Next, I'll be reading from John chapter 20, first verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside, facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know that it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. The last verses I'll be reading are from the same chapter of John, John 20, verses 26 to 28. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Amen.
One of the most famous guitarists in the world. I think he's rated number 3 in the world as far as skill, and that's Eric Clapton. In 1991, he was about to go pick up his 4-year-old son, who was in his mother's apartment in New York City on the 53rd floor. And he called his mother and said, "I'm coming over to get," his name was Connor, "coming to get Connor, take him to, I think, the zoo or the circus," something like that. In the apartment was the mother of Connor, little 4-year-old Connor, the nanny of Connor, and on that particular day, at that particular time, see how life is, the janitor of the apartment complex came into that apartment to wash windows. This apartment had windows that went from the floor to the ceiling, and they opened. The mother got a phone call, and I think her name was Lucy, or Lori. Her name was Lori. She got a phone call, and she picked up the phone, and she said to the nanny, "Don't let Connor out of your sight, even for 1 minute." And so little Connor, like 4-year-olds are wont to do, was running around the apartment. And the nanny was following him, and they were laughing and playing a game. And they went into the bedroom, and the janitor was in there. And he stopped the nanny, and he said, "Be careful. I've opened the windows in the bedroom to wash them." And in that instant, little Connor, 4-year-old, went right out the window, 54 stories up. Landed on a building below, a 4-story building, landed on the roof of a 4-story building below. Obviously, there was no hope for the little boy. There was nothing that could be done. Eric Clapton said he was in his, I heard him talk about this, and he said he was just getting ready to leave his apartment, and he got the phone call from his mother, and she was hysterical, and she said, "Connor's dead." And he said, he just shut down. He said he couldn't even think. He said he just hung up the phone, and he just methodically and dispassionately started to walk. It was within walking distance. He started to walk over to the apartment complex where Connor had died. And he said when he was walking over, he saw the emergency personnel. He saw Connor's body. And he said he just went right by it and went up to the apartment. And, you know, you hear that and you think, well, how could he have done such a thing? You know, I absolutely understand that. He said he just couldn't think. Imagine, 4-year-old little boy. The oddest circumstances, it had to come together for that to happen, for him to die. In such a tragic way. That was in 1991. In response to that, and probably some of you know the song, Eric Clapton wrote a song called Tears in Heaven. And He said it was his way of grieving or dealing with Connor's death. Now we've got some loved ones that we all have had that have passed away. Some of us. Some of you may not have been touched by this. Norma and Debbie touched most recently this morning with Denny. And, of course, you know, when that happens, you know, when it happened to him, Eric Clapton, you have questions, don't you? I think we do. And here's the questions. Here's a song that Eric wrote, and he asked this question. Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Would you hold my hand if I saw you in heaven? And then he says, and then he wrote this line, would you help me stand if I saw you in heaven? And I said, how explain that line, Eric? And he said, well, he'd be sitting in a chair, his little boy would come up and try and get him, you know, trying to get him to get up, grab his hand, and try and get him up to do something. You know, little Rosebud did that to me yesterday at our house. I was sitting in a recliner. She comes and takes my hand and tries to get me to stand up. So he said, that's what I was talking about. The questions that he was having, and I've heard, we've asked these questions as God's people. I've heard Christians ask these questions. You know, I've heard Christians seriously say, will we know each other in heaven? I got a lovely lady that comes in to see me at the office, a lovely Christian woman. And she's suffering with a lot of physical ailments, and I try and bring the God factor into the equation of people's lives when I have an opportunity to. And I said, you know, Mary, you're going to, in the consummated kingdom, in what most people call heaven, and we have to watch our terminology there. In the consummated kingdom, I said, you're going to get a new body, and you know when I see you there, you know we will celebrate your wholeness and your wellness. And she said, "Yes, but I won't know you, and you won't know me," which is exactly what this song, these lyrics say. What Eric Clapton was wondering: would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? I've heard God's people seriously ask that question: will we know one another? Will we look the same? Will it be the same? Will you feel the same? Will you still do the same things that you did when we were here together in the heavenly realm? Will you grab my hand and try and get me out of a chair? Will you hold my hand? Do you have those questions? Do you wonder about that? You know, we're going to deal with this today. You know, I don't know Norma and Debbie. I don't know specifically, and none of us do, right now, what Denny is experiencing. I know that the Bible is very reticent on this issue. It's like we have life and then we have physical death. And then the Bible talks about that period, the Saturday period, I call it. You know, Jesus died on Friday. He was in the tomb on Saturday. And then Sunday morning, he was resurrected. Now, what was going on Saturday for Jesus of Nazareth and what is going on for Denny right now? We don't know that. Scripture's reticent on that. It's a signpost, I like to say, a signpost pointing into a mist. We don't know what's happening. We know what's on the other side of that mist, though. There's a Saturday experience that Jesus just described, Norma and Debbie, as a garden or a forest combined with peace and rest. That's Denny now. Denny remembers you. He's thinking of you right now. He loves you right now. Nothing has changed. We're going to talk about the other side of that mist because the Bible is fulsome on this. We need to be biblical Christians, right? We need to not be like Eric's. And by the way, Eric Clapton had a deepening commitment to Christianity. But we need to know and stop thinking like the world about, well, we don't know what it's going to be like. Yes, we do. We know exactly what it's going to be like on the other side of that mist. The song that Ellen picked out, exquisitely appropriate. Made like him we will rise. Today we celebrate, as God's people, the resurrection of a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was thoroughly dead. That's indisputable because, you know what? The Romans were really good at it. They knew how to kill people better than anybody on the planet. And this same man, and here's the phrase, remember this, Norma, Deb, in the same body, shows up 3 days later, thoroughly alive, indisputable. Why? Eyewitnesses. Teresa read it. Eyewitnesses. They touched him. They conversed with him. They ate with him. And absolutely, certainly, they recognized him because it was the same body. The tomb, after all, was empty. Let's please get our theology straight on this, God's people. Let's look at the hope we have for us here. We are not reincarnated. That's what the world thinks. Reincarnated means we come back, but in a different form, a different body. Oh, and I might see you in heaven, but I won't know you. You won't know me. Of course, I've been made perfect. Of course, I'm infinitely more intelligent than I am now, but I won't know you. Really? Did Jesus know them? Did they know Jesus? Absolutely. Good morning. He sees them out fishing. Come up here and on the beach and let's have a breakfast on the beach. I got a little fire going here. I got some bread and fish on the grill. Bring some of those fish that you caught because I don't think we're going to have enough. His tomb was empty. And it was the same body. The same body, but with wonderful new powers. In conjunction with, and here's the phrase that I hope that the Holy Spirit can get through us today. The same body, in conjunction with the activities and the relationships that are uniquely human. A wonderfully new, empowered, same body, now engaging in the same activities and relationships that that body participated in before death, only now with wonderful new powers. Uniquely human activities. Touching, talking, laughing, sharing a meal, reminiscing, loving. Well, that's fine for Jesus, you say. But still, and you know what? I'll bet you I will hear it this week, and you will hear it too. Oh, that's, we read the resurrection narratives, and then we have the audacity to say to one another, I wonder what it's going to be like for us. I wonder what, and here's how we say it, I wonder what it's going to be like in heaven. Well, I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. But I know what it's going to be like in the consummated kingdom. They interviewed one of the fathers of one of the, Teresa and I heard this, maybe some of you did, about a father of one of the sons that were killed on the German Wings airplane incident that was a couple of weeks ago. And he was one that was from the United States. And we heard this father talk, and we were just both amazed at the depth of his accurate theology on this issue. And here's what he said. He said, I will see my son again. And he quoted 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I will see my son walking on this earth again on paradisal earth. We're not reincarnated. We're resurrected. What does the definition of resurrection mean? It means this. You standing on this earth again in your present body, only now made new. That's resurrection. Well, what's it going to be like for us? And your answer back to me is, what's that? Thank you, Barry. It's going to be exactly like what Teresa just read. It's going to be exactly like it was for Jesus. Talking, touching, eating together, reminiscing, laughing, loving. The same activities, the same relationships, in a wonderfully empowered new physicality. Turn your bulletins over, please. Who writes more about the resurrection than anybody? Who speaks more about it than anybody? Paul. Look at Romans 8:11. If you're ever confused about, I don't know if I'm going to know you in heaven. I had another patient that had a tragic amputation. He had his arm amputated. It was caught in a wood chipper. And again, godly people. And he said, well, you know, right now I have this prosthesis, and he says, but when I get to heaven, I won't need my arm. What? Good morning. Let's have some breakfast. Touch me. I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have flesh and bone like I have. Here, put your hand right there. You see that nail wound? You see my feet where they put the nails? And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Oh, yes, there's a scandal of particularity here. I'm aware of that. I'm not a universalist. This is a promise for God's people, not in moss. That's what the world would like us to think. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, there's a caveat there, isn't there? There's a condition. Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring, you got a pencil? Your mortal bodies. Your mortal body. Back to life through his spirit who lives in you. Your body. You're not reincarnated. You're resurrected. Yes, Eric. He will know your name. Yes, it will be the same, only better. Yes, he will help you stand. Yes, he will hold your hand. Touching, talking, eating, loving, reminiscing. Those unique things that make us human. Well, let me ask you this. If you have any ambiguity on this, and if you're struggling with this, you know what's happened to the Christian faith? You know what has happened? Plato has insinuated himself into the Christian faith. You know Plato? What did Plato do that was so famous? Teresa?
Plato's cave.
Right, Plato's cave. He said, images in a cave. He said, our future life is going to be like... You're going to be in a cave, and there's going to be a light shining into the cave, and you're not going to see any bodies. No, because, you know, bodies are evil. Bodies are wrong. All you're going to see is shadows on the wall. It's going to be a disembodied bliss. None of the problems that come into our bodies. I got a patient who has, this is the kind of thinking that we have to get away from. She has digestion issues, indigestion, severe. Went to that medical doctor, and the medical doctor said, well, your gallbladder's not working. Now follow this reasoning, if you can. I couldn't. Your gallbladder's not working. That's why you have indigestion. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take your gallbladder out. Well, if my indigestion is because my gallbladder isn't working, and you take my gallbladder out, what have we really gained there? Is that the problem? You see, why do we punish the tissue that isn't working? Why do we punish the body? The problem is not our bodies. The problem is the sin that has infected our bodies. Do you see the difference? You don't treat the symptom. Oh, if we just get rid of the body, we won't have any of those things that beset the body. Hey, I got a disease in my hand. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We'll take care of that. We'll cut your hand off. We'll just get rid of the hand. That's going to take care of that issue. Well, what about, wouldn't it be better to leave my hand and deal with the disease that got into my hand? Wouldn't that be a better approach? You see, it's not the bodies that's the problem. It's the rebellious nature that has invaded our bodies. The bodies stay. The rebellious nature is dealt with. Is this making sense? Is this clicking with you? What constitutes being a human being? If you had to describe to an alien from another planet what it means to be human, what would you say? How would you describe it? What would you start with? Right. You would start with, well, human beings, first of all, have bodies. And then human beings participate in certain activities. And they have certain relationships, and those activities and those relationships are expressed how? Through what? Physicality. That's right, through physicality. I don't know how about you, but I express my activities and my relationships through my body. So do you. That's how we communicate. That's what it means to be human. We read Genesis, and God created humans, and it started how? By making them embodied. And then giving them a mandate. With these bodies now, you are to engage in some activities. You have some responsibilities with these bodies, and you have relationships that are going to be expressed through these bodies. God likes bodies. He invented them. God likes the uniquely activities expressed through those bodies. He invented that too. He likes relationships. He invented that. He said, you're here to do three things with those bodies. You're here to have relationships. You're here to have work. You're here to have stewardship of the planet. And number three, you're here to worship. And human beings, you're to do all three of these three things with your bodies. He called our bodies good, not just good on day six when he ended it. He said they're very good. He called the activities that he mandated we do with those bodies very good, and the relationships very good. We are not going to be ghosts. We are not going to be waifs. We are not going to be undistinguishable to one another. My son Timmy had a particular way of holding his head when he would talk. Teresa knows, and Tori probably remembers it too. Twins might have been a little young. He just had this unique idiosyncrasy about him that he would talk and he would tilt his head a certain way. Now, let me guarantee you something. And Norma and Deb, let me guarantee you something. I will see that exact idiosyncrasy in Timmy. And you will see the exact idiosyncrasies in Denny that make him uniquely who he is. It'll be Denny's body and Timmy's body, only now, Norma, parent to parent, with none of the sin and disease that have tainted that body. Wow. What would your relationships and your activities be like absent that which has invaded God's good creation and bastardized it? What would it be like? See, Jesus demonstrated when he was resurrected from the dead, this is what our bodies are now going to be able to do because that which has infected them has been dealt with. And the disciples are standing in a room with the doors locked, and he stands amongst them. Do you have something to eat? Yeah, give me a piece of that fish. I'm hungry. Mary. Jesus. And they hug. And they touch. And they love. And the relationship is stronger than it ever was. Well, my relationship with my wife, my sons, my daughters, is just beginning. Norma, Deb, it's just beginning. Your relationship with Denny is going to get better and stronger, unencumbered by all the stuff that sin brings into it. Picture that. The only thing, God's people, don't listen to the world on this. See, the world wants it to be this way. And there's also a theology attached to this also. And here's what it is. If we're going into a very physical world with our very physical bodies, then that gives us a mandate, doesn't it? Doesn't it? If I think that this world is going to be burned up in a tremendous cataclysm someday, I'm not going to put much energy into transforming it. If my body is just going to be put into non-existence, I'm not going to have to worry about taking care of it very much, am I? See, here's what I think about it. God's going to transform our bodies. My body needs a lot of transformation. I get that. But I figure if I take care of it a little bit, there'll be less of a lag time, you know, on that day. And I might be a little bit ahead of somebody who didn't take care of their body, so I will have that much more time in the consummated kingdom. That was a pure joke. And don't do it, Teresa? No. I understand why some of you wouldn't want to be in the same body. I'm really going to go in here, right? I understand why some of you wouldn't want to be in the same body. Teresa says, don't say that to people. Okay, so back to the text. 1 Corinthians here. Look at this. What does it mean to be the first fruits? What does that mean? He says, but now 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26, Christ has been raised from the dead. What is he? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What are the first fruits? Here's what it is. When they would, in first century Judaism, first century world, when someone wanted to buy a crop, for instance, wanted to buy a whole field of wheat, for instance, there would be some of the grain would mature earlier and then the rest of them. And the owner of the field would then gather up that grain and bring it to the person and say, well, here's the first fruits. And then the person wanting to buy the field would inspect the first fruits, and he would say, okay, I'll buy the whole field because the first fruits show what the rest of the crop is going to be like. The rest of the crop is going to be exactly like what the first fruits are. So when Paul says here that Christ is the first fruits, what he's saying is this. What you saw Jesus of Nazareth do after he was resurrected is exactly the same thing that you are going to be doing after you are resurrected. Yes, you're going to know each other. Yes, you're going to touch one another. Yes, you're going to talk and share a meal and love and have all of those things that make us uniquely human. Only with that which has bothered and infected them gone. Melbourne, you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry. That which has caused an issue in your life physically is going to be completely dealt with and taken care of. is this not like the best thing you've ever heard? We win. Verse 23, how's this going to happen? There's going to be a resurrection, yes, Paul says. Do you ever wonder how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, what it's going to be like? We don't have to. We can go on the other side of that mist. When is this going to happen, they ask Paul. Paul anticipates our questions and he answered in verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, he's going to be resurrected first. That's already occurred. That's happened. He walked. He talked. He had his same body. Then afterward, and look at this, at his coming. At his coming, those who belong to Christ. There's the scandal of particularity. This is not en masse. There is just those who are in Christ. Afterwards, at his coming. Where is Denny? Where is Timmy? They're in the mist. I don't have to worry about that. Norman and Deb, you don't need to worry about that. He's conscious. He's feeling, remembering, and his memory is intact. When will you see him again? When will those idiosyncrasies of his body that made him uniquely who he is be manifest to you? There's no guesswork. Afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ will be resurrected. Then comes the end. Oh, don't you like that? Then comes the end. The end of what, Paul? Then comes the end. The end of what? Everything that has infected God's good creation and defaced it. Your body's not going to be taken away. Your activities are not going to be taken away and cease. Your relationships are not going to end. I'm looking forward, boys, to us going in the woods on Black Locust Farm and having non-ending adventures together with amazing new powers. What is taken away? When Paul says, then comes the end of that which taints those things. What taints your body right now? What do you struggle with? Do you hurt in the mornings? Any degenerative conditions? Any psychological conditions? You see, that's what taints. God made bodies in Genesis 1 and gave them activities. The enemy tainted it with sin and death and the henchmen of deconstruction that death has. I read Revelation. You look at the beginning of the book, you look at the end of the book. What gets thrown into lake fire? John says, you know, I don't know what that was. The only way I can describe it was it looked like a lake of fire, and it was burning, and it was hot. And John said, here's what was thrown into there. Death and Hades were thrown in there. And then he says, the deceiver and his minions were thrown into lake fire and destroyed. Our bodies aren't. Our activities aren't. Our relationships aren't. But that which taints them is removed. That hillside right out there, it's still going to be there. That stream out there, still going to be there. Only now, none of the things that tainted it will be here. I've never experienced a relationship yet. Neither have you. I've experienced a parody. I've experienced what the world tells me a relationship is. You better grab all you can right now. You better live life to the fullest right now because you only go around once. You better grab it. What a lie. What a way to control us. Paul says, all will be made alive. I want to be fully alive. I want to have a body with new powers, now engaging in the same activities. You understand this? In the same relationships that I presently engage in, only now, none of the roadblocks that I hit every single day, and you do too, are going to be there. Adam and Eve were with one another, and they were... Well, that was bad. Rocky, that was the water you got me. Sorry. Adam and Eve were together, and they were completely transparent to one another because they had none of the roadblocks that stood in the way. What happened as soon as sin entered the picture? They started to hide from each other. Roadblocks were up. What's going to happen when the end comes? When the end of those things come? How's it going to occur? Jesus is going to hand over the kingdom to the Father. Don't you love that picture? Jesus is going to hand over the kingdom to the Father. When, Paul? When's that going to happen? Well, when he abolishes all rule, all power, all authority, and look at the last thing he abolishes. What's he abolished last? The last enemy to be abolished is death. He gets rid of and abolishes everything that taints our bodies, relationships, and activities. They're ended. He abolishes them. And the last enemy to be abolished is death. Death's power, death's purview, and death's consequences. What does the world do? What are we sucked into so often? That we go into a disembodied bliss because the world redefines death. The world says, well, death isn't that bad after all. Listen, God doesn't compromise. God abolishes death. God made bodies to participate in activities and have relationships, and that which he deigned to have happen will happen. It's coming back in God's consummated kingdom. You are going to be a very physical being in a very physical world participating in very physical activities. Well, I see that wasp will not be resurrected, though, Barry. Well, you say, when will this happen? We go down to 1 Corinthians 15, the bottom there. The Corinthians who were so keen on a mystery. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep. What does that mean? We will not all die. Listen up. Look, if you're a person of God, you should, and you can tell I'm a little animated about this, because the Holy Spirit has dropped this truth into my life. I have a dog in the hunt. I have a very self-centered reason for getting behind this. Norma and Deb, this morning, you got a dog in the hunt, so to speak. We need to understand this. There came a time in my life when I needed to understand this. Because for years, I just listened to what people told me. Clouds, harps, sitting around playing a harp, that's where I'm going, that's heaven. We won't have bodies, we won't need them, the world's going to be burned up, yada, 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 Plato. And then, I walked out of a hospital room at 3 a.m. in the morning, went down a dark corridor, and I turned around, and I looked back into Timmy's room, He was dead. And he was lying on a bed on his back. And behind his bed was a window with a street light outside. And I remember looking back and seeing that profile of my son, not breathing, lying in that bed. And instantly, my world was remade. Now, Norman, Deb, that's happened to you this morning. And it was that experience that drove me to a need to understand exactly what's going to happen. And I know that I will see that profile again of my son. The same profile, because it will be the same body. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Something, when that trumpet sounds, here's what's going to happen. Something cosmic is going to spread through the entire universe. That's what Paul says there. Paul doesn't even know how to say it. So he says, well, it's going to be like a trumpet's going to sound, and it's going to signal something. Something traumatic is going to happen. Something that the universe is never going to forget. Something that's going to translate out to the farthest reaches of the galaxy is going to happen when this trumpet sounds. And the dead will be raised, how incorruptible. And we will be changed. The body isn't abandoned. It's changed. Why? Because we need to get rid of the disease that infected the body. We do not get rid of the body. That's not the problem. God intended for us to live in a very physical world, in very physical bodies, and he is not going to compromise at the end and say this, which I hear this when we talk like this, Christians, here's what we're saying. When we talk about not having bodies and going to a disembodied bliss in a place called heaven, we are saying to God, well, God wanted to have earth. God wanted to have human beings on earth. God wanted them to have bodies and participate in activities and relationships expressed through those bodies, but it didn't work out. So God had to compromise and go to plan B. And plan B is to wipe it all out and take us away and make us disembodied. God does not compromise with the enemy. He had this plan in Genesis 1 and 2, and he is going to see it through to fruition into the consummated kingdom. We're not going to redefine death, and we're not going to compromise with death, because Jesus said it's abolished. And its consequences are abolished. This corruption must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. What is resurrected? Three things. Three things are resurrected. Our bodies, our activities, and our relationships. And when they are resurrected, Norma, Deb, they are taken beyond the reach of evil. Because the deceiver is thrown into lake fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on this hopeful message for your people. We bless you for this gift that you give your people, Lord, that we can say that death has been swallowed up in victory and death no longer has a sting. In your strong name, amen.